Well, good day, everyone, and welcome to our third session on the subject of my and your in Him realities, what we have in our union with Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We're going to continue talking today about being made free. Last week, we talked about being freed from our sin, and we saw that it really starts this walk in with that revelation of it in are having our identity in Christ Jesus. And it's crucial that we see this from a heavenly perspective, not from knowing ourselves and seeing the miserable mess that we made maybe of what we're doing, and even when we miss it after becoming a believer. We saw in Romans 5 that first week a contrast and a comparison between first Adam and the last Adam, and it's our choice with whom we identify with. And then we saw that we're told to be holy, as the Lord says He is holy. And you say, just not possible. Well, He said it was. And so what do we see? With every command comes an enablement. And that's what we're beginning to walk out, is seeing how He's enabled us. As we talked last week about being freed from sin, and today we're going to just build on that and talk about free from condemnation, which is the impact of not seeing ourselves free from that sin. There's a relationship. We looked at Romans 6:2 and saw this quote, "How shall we who died live to sin any longer in it?" And if we're dead to sin, the question we should ask is, should we still live in it? And the answer is absolutely no. There's no reason to. In verse 5, we saw that we've been made like Him in death so that we can be like Him in His resurrection, in this identity we have with Him. Verse 7 of that same chapter says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." So a done deal. And we saw beginning to talk about dead men don't sin. And we, you know, it sounds gross to say maybe, but that's a reality that we need to see and how dead to sin we really are. Verse 9 says, "Death now no longer has a dominion over us. It's no longer our master." And then we read verse 12, and I want to read it. "Therefore do not," a command, "let sin reign in our mortal body." So now we know that there's an enablement that helps us to do that, and that's what we'll build on today. It said we're not to obey our body's lust that it has. And so if His commandment tells us, His truth is that we can do it. Verse 14 goes on to tell us that, "For sin shall not be a master over me. It has no dominion over me." I want to just mention, I got a phone call from somebody last week who was looking at this for, I think, a second time. And they commented to me how they got this revelation. If I'm dead to sin, and the fruit of sin, one of the fruits of sin that we know is sickness and disease, then we can believe that sickness, just like sin, has no hold on me, because sickness is a fruit. It's like we've got a tree of that sin nature, but there's no fruit being produced on it on any result of sin. So it just cannot come to us if we will not permit it. And I'm not saying that's easy. It's something we have to learn to walk out. Now, the truth is, though, or the fact is, that we tend to continue to live like and think like that we can't live just as He said we could. And that's something we're fighting all the time. So we want to look at one element of why that's true today. And so we're going to be talking about free from condemnation. In Romans 7, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time, or most of the time actually today, verse 15, I'm going to start in the middle and work my way back. "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." We can all relate to that. We can see that. But what is He really saying? Not just see the relation that we have with it, but what He's saying is, and it's really simple, we can't do it to and for ourselves. We can't manage ourselves in this flesh so that we won't sin. Now, we see begin to see that amplified a little bit in verse 16. And this is a long one, but I'm just going to read it and then we'll talk about it. It says, "But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, then I'm agreeing with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me is doing it." In other words, as our life, our mind is not renewed, we continue to let that sin nature that dwelt in us influence the way we think. "For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Again, saying I'm not capable. "For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." So it's building this case that we just can't do it in our flesh. And then 20 concludes by saying, "But I am doing the very thing I do not wish. I am not the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now, if we're dead to sin, then this must mean we're allowing that sin by our thoughts to dwell in us. And what we're doing then is primarily having our identification with the law or with works, trying to do it ourselves. But what do we see? You can't control the flesh with the flesh. So what's happening here? Really, it boils down to a comparison of two words that start with T. Trying to do it or trusting God to do it. And what he wants to do is to let the real me, my spirit man, my inner man, break out to influence my fleshly man. That's really what we're talking about here. Now, when we try this, then what we end up doing is trying to get God to do something to help me. But what's the fact? What's the truth, I should say? He's already done all he needs to do. It simply requires that we trust what he says about us, that is, trust that our identity is truly in Christ Jesus. Now, then what we're saying is we're going to trust in what has already been done, because we've been as made as righteous as we'll ever be. But when we trust, then it means there's going to be some unknown questions or some unknown issues. We may not know how to do everything perfectly, but this is what we are being told that we are able to do. It's just resting in him as his righteous offspring. Now let's go back to the beginning of this same chapter, chapter 7, and I want to look at the first six verses, and we'll talk about a couple of these verses in detail. It says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." And then verse 2 starts, and this is where it gets good. "For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he's living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." Now, remember that when it's talking about adultery here, it's also talking about us in our marriage relationship with the Lord. And so this is a very serious matter that we want to take it. And he goes on to say, "But if her husband died, she's free from the law, so she's not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." Now, we don't want to take this as marriage doctrine for us today. There's no reason for us to commit adultery with the Lord in that respect or with our marriage partner. But what he's saying here is that in this new covenant, in verse 4, in dying, we've been what? Raised with him. We saw that over and over, and thus joined with him. And we've done that so we might bear godly fruit. Now, verse 5 then picks up and says, well, let me read 4 to you again. Therefore, my brethren, you who are also made to die through the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear the fruit of God. I think I skipped over that verse. So we see here that in this old man dying, we've been now joined to God so that we can what? Bear fruit from him in this marriage relationship that we have. And then verse 5 tells us that while we were, and that's an important word, underline that in your Bible or on the notes if you're going to study it. For while we were, past tense, in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, they were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit of death. So the old part of me, until we get our mind renewed, is going to continue to work to try to get me back in that adulterous relationship where we know we don't have to be. And so, again, were means it's not tied. We're not any longer tied to that old man. Verse 6 goes on and says, why? But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, and I've highlighted this part in your notes, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that being bold, that emphasis is obviously from me. So we've been released from the law and its works because this old man has died. Now, a comment about the law. Verse 12 says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. So while this is saying the law is good, we don't want to go back to it just because it was good, because its time has passed because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for us. Him taking our sin, him taking our judgment. And so the time for the law is done. I believe that's one of the things Jesus meant when he said, it is finished. The law is done. It's no longer applicable in the life of his people. Now go on down to verses 24 and 25. 24 starts and says, wretched man that I am. And unfortunately, that's how we think. Again, we're not an old sinner saved by grace. We're either a sinner or we're saved by grace. Wretched man that I am. And then we ask the question, who will set me free from this body of death? And 25 gives us the answer about what is possible for all men and what, if we're born again, has already happened. It says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. So that flesh has not been retrained on how to live. That's why we say we don't have any confidence in the flesh, but if we look only to my brother Jesus in our union with him. And that body of death equals the body of sins that were committed. Now, verse 25 is an answer of how we're going to do this that is found in Romans 8. And so what we want to do is thank him that this is something that has passed and that we can move on without it. Now, what is this clue that we're going to find in Romans 8? Well, let me just go ahead and tell you. In Romans 1 through 7, Holy Spirit is mentioned a single time. In Romans 8 alone, he is mentioned 19 times. And this is going to become a clue, a direction for us that sets apart how we can separate ourselves unto the Lord and crucify this body which wants to sin. Now, with that, let's go to Romans 8, the first verse. And today we're only going to go through the first verse, and then we're going to talk about it in some other verses. And then next week we'll get more into this. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to spend a few moments on this verse and just look at some words. The word Therefore, the third word in this verse refers back to chapter 7 when it asks the question, who can help? And so what he's doing is beginning to give us the answer to that question. The word now is very important. Today, there is no condemnation. You know, there are 11 Greek words that are used and translated now. And some have this implication of a transition to thought, but not here. This word is N-U-N, and it is a primary participle, participle of present time. So it is today. Vine's expository dictionary says this: it's immediate presence. It's right now, immediately, right now, at this moment. And what it's saying is then that there is right now, at this moment in our lives, it's the same thing in 5 minutes, it's the same thing in 5 days. There is now no condemnation in my current state as a believer in the Lord. And the word no there literally means none, not even one, is what the Greek word implies. Now, we're building toward this understanding and seeing ourselves in Jesus because it is the foundation. Now, what is condemnation? Condemnation is a judgment against a person, judgment against us that the devil accuses us. It is the result of a verdict that has been given. A person who commits murder may be convicted of murder, and then what? He is condemned to a punishment, either a life imprisonment or some long time or even death. And so what this is telling us is God has not declared an evil verdict of guilty toward me. None whatsoever. I'll go ahead and say it. The devil has no verdict, has no right to pronounce a verdict over me. But he sure tries, doesn't he? But no matter what he says, all he's trying to do is attempt us in this area. Again, he has no power. Now, you will think about things like Job, which we've gone through in studying in previous times, and that the devil's going and trying to convince God. The devil can't convince God that there is a verdict against you nor against me. And it's all because Jesus did not have sins, plural. He was made to be sin, singular. And what is that? He took on the fallen nature of Adam, that sin nature. And this is what he was judged for, so that we can be and are free from any condemnation concerning that sin nature. Now, when we're condemned, what comes upon us when we allow that condemnation to be at work in our lives? We feel guilt. Guilt is simply an emotional response to condemnation. So the devil tries to paint a picture for us when he talks about us being condemned, about some negative feelings that we should have toward ourselves. But the fact is, it's a negative emotion only. He's trying to just deceive us in that way. Now, we can experience conviction or being convinced, and I want to make this different from condemnation. The Holy Spirit will convict us of an unrighteous act, but He will never condemn us. Condemnation is always linked to a guilty verdict or a punishment. Conviction is always linked to something that will profit or something that's positive for us. It's a knowledge of what we've done so that we repent and walk away from it. You know, when you think about condemnation and what cities and jurisdictions do in things like a house or a building, they will condemn this building because what they're saying is it's not fit for use. it has no purpose, because it's not good enough for it. It's in a state of total disrepair. And that's what the devil wants to do, so that we cannot fulfill and walk the life that we've been selected to do. Now, who is condemned? And this is a question that if a believer is never condemned, who is condemned? So John 3:18 is kind of a companion verse to Romans 8:1, and it tells us this answer. He who believes in him, who has accepted the Lord Jesus, believed in the blood, believed in the name, believed that Jesus died, rose from the dead, he who believes in Jesus is not judged. So that's simply saying, as straightforward as I know how to say it, that there's no, what? Condemnation, no punishment, meaning try to condemn or to punish. Now, that verse goes on to say that he who does not believe has been judged already. He who does not believe in the work of the cross, in Jesus. And it's because he doesn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So again, he who believes in him is not judged. King James uses the word condemned, meaning to try, to condemn, and to punish. And so this is very, very clear of who is not condemned, not judged. And then we saw who is. He who does not believe in Jesus. And it says he's judged or condemned already. So it's not that God is judging him or condemning him. He has this free will. He's really choosing to do that himself by not accepting the Lord Jesus, because he's not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God. Now, going to hell is not because of a long list of sins, of things that people did. It is solely because they do not choose to truly believe in Jesus. Now, I know some people say, well, I accepted Jesus, or I tried to accept Jesus. You don't try anything with believing. You do it or not. Now, I have seen people who their life did not change, but who I knew made a commitment to Jesus. And I've seen others who said they did, sometimes just to shut up some of us who were maybe witnessing or telling them about Jesus. It is solely because they don't believe in Jesus, the only begotten Son. And I know I'm repeating that, but we've got to see this so that we understand that the risen Jesus is where our identification fully is. In this vein, Romans 10:13 says, anyone who calls on his name, truly believing, shall be saved. So people do many things to hurt them. They do things to hurt their family and others, even after salvation. But the Holy Spirit wants to work on us, what? Inside out, to change the way we live our life in this flesh. And so because of that, there is no condemnation, and hell is off the table for us. The Amplified Bible is very wordy, but it reads, I think, very strongly. He who believes in him, and here's a description of a believer, who clings to, trusts in, relies on, is not judged. He who trusts in him never even comes up for judgment. For him, there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. But he who does not believe, and it defines what believing is, cleaving to, relying on, and trusting him, is judged already. He has already been convicted and has already received his sentence, because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the last part of this is strong. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. People will reject us. Jesus never will. And that ought to make us so thankful for the name of Jesus. Now, today's session is a little shorter than normal because this truth we must get in our heart. I really implore you to go and meditate on the things we've talked today. Now, the question then becomes, why does the Lord stress so firmly no condemnation? Because when we are condemned, it will keep us from pursuing that which we've been chosen to do, as we saw in our previous study, that is to be in full fellowship with Him, nothing restraining us. And that's what condemnation does, because it creates this guilt mentality. It allows our emotions to take over instead of following the Lord from our heart. Now, I had this clearly spoken to me back in 2018. I believe I was preparing for healing school at our church one evening when we were doing a series on healing on Wednesday nights. And this is what I heard the Lord say to me. Minton, how you see yourself in me is directly reflected in how you pray to and pursue me. Wow. Let me read that again. How you see yourself in me is directly related to how you pray to and pursue me. In other words, what he's saying, that condemnation will keep us from doing the very thing that we were created to do, that we are called to do. All of us are called to do. I'm not talking about the assignments he given or, Lord, what's my purpose in life to do for you? We all have this first purpose. In fact, I found it interesting. Pastor Trey talked on this same subject in a different way this morning at church. I'm recording on Sunday afternoon. When we see ourselves correctly, then we can position ourselves and be destined for a continual pursuit of His presence. And that's what He's after with us in a relationship with Him. So today we see how we have been freed from condemnation. Just like we were, and it's because we've been freed from sin. But I think we understand the relationship. I think we should understand today and have the revelation that there's no judgment against me. That Jesus was judged so that I didn't have to be. And as a result, God's not charging me with anything. The devil can't override God and do it. But he will lie profusely to us, trying to get us to see, which something we're not, which is a filthy, lowly worm. We're a new, beautiful creation in Christ. So that's what I want you to dwell on for the next week. And as we wrap up today, then we're going to be moving next week into a title for it the Lord's already given me, that we've been indwelled, and go back to that hint we had now, indwelled to live free in Him. Think about that. The Spirit of God given to you, indwelling you, so that you can live free from sin, from condemnation, from sickness, from poverty, from every curse that sin brought on this earth. And we'll jump into that next week. Thanks for joining us and look forward to being with you next week.